been here with us during the month of July. We've been together two locations, and I know that in August, a lot of our families are still out traveling on vacations, and so it might be an odd time to sort of relaunch things because a lot of people are still in a vacation mode. But we're going to take this month of August to relaunch our two locations, and we'll tweak a few things here and there, and hopefully we can utilize this month to kind of get us ourselves going in September when fall comes around. You know, I know some of you might be thinking, you know, great being together with people here at Tysons and at Arlington, and now we're at two locations. Maybe we should just be together all the time. And I honestly, I did think about that. It's not more fun for me to preach in front of 200 people versus 100 people. And I'm sure it's better for our worship team to worship when there are a lot more people and a lot more energy. But at the end of the day, we decided to worship at two locations, and we launched this particular location 3 years ago because we believe that having two gospel-centered people living out their faith in both Tysons and Arlington regions will be more effective in furthering God's kingdom. We feel like we believe that God called us to be here and in Arlington, and as we live out our faith, that God can use us to make a bigger impact in this region. And that's why we're here, and that's why we worship. And now, time to time, we will come together and celebrate and worship and fellowship and talk about what God's doing here and in Arlington. But we want to move forward trusting and believing that God has us here for a reason. So in that light, we are going to take the month of August to talk about what the church is. What is the church? Why are we here? What are we supposed to be doing? And so for 4 Sundays, we're going to talk about the church. And so here are 4 topics or themes that we're going to talk about. Now, there are many different metaphors in the Bible. The Bible gives us different pictures, images, metaphors to help us to understand what the church is. But here are 4 things that we're going to talk about this August. 1, the church is made up of citizens of heaven. And that we'll talk about that today. Church is people on mission. Church is the body of Christ. And church is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so today we're going to talk about what it means to be citizens of heaven. And so if you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. We'll read from verse 17 to chapter 4, verse 1. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17 to chapter 4, verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory is their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." This is God's Word. All right, the Apostle Paul is writing to a church in Philippi. And Philippi is about 800 miles away from Rome. But even though the church in Philippi is 800 miles away from Rome, they were under the Roman Empire, and the people who lived in the city were Roman citizens. And so Paul, knowing that and knowing their context, uses sort of what they're familiar with to talk about their ultimate citizenship. And what he's saying is, for Christians who are in the city of Philippi, your allegiance is not really tied to Rome. You're not looking to Rome to govern you. Rome's not leading you. Caesar's not your savior. And Paul is saying, if you're a Christian who happens to live in the city of Philippi, you're not ultimately connected to Rome. You're ultimately connected to another city. You belong to a heavenly city. You are a citizen of heaven. That's what Paul here is saying. Now, here at GCCC, or Great Commission Community Church, we have a few diplomats or foreign service officers. And most of you know that they are out of the country for 2-3 years, and then they come back, and they go out again, and they come back. And I've been here about 8 years, and I've seen several people actually now go away for 2-3 years, and they come back, and hey, you're back, oh, good to see you. And they disappear for another 2-3 years, and they come back, and it's been neat seeing them, because every time I see them, they have a child, and they're expecting another one, or, you know, they're getting, like, I don't know, they're getting older, or they have different experiences. So it's been neat kind of seeing them kind of going in and out of our country. Christians are, in some sense, diplomats. We're like ambassadors, because we live here now. Right? This is sort of where we exist. This is sort of where we live physically. But what Paul is telling us, and what the Bible is telling us, is that our citizenship is not here, but it's in heaven. We really, truly belong to another country. We look for another king to govern us. Surely, I mean, we are citizens of the United States of America. I mean, we abide by the rules of the governing rules of this nation. But our hearts, our ultimate allegiance, it belongs to heaven and King Jesus. And that's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, Christians, this is not your home, but you're citizens of another nation. And this is why the Bible calls the New Testament Christians things like foreigners, or aliens, or exiles, or strangers, because that's who we are. Last summer, my family got a chance to go to Korea during my sabbatical. We were there for a few weeks, and we had great time, saw family, and ate good food. But along the way, I mean, to be honest, along the way, you know what I craved? I just wanted a greasy, juicy hamburger. We're eating all this food that people are preparing, went to all these restaurants, but along the way, maybe after a week or so, I was like, man, I just want a greasy burger that I could bite into. And so we found, we went to actually Shake Shack, they had Shake Shack there, and actually ate at McDonald's once, and you know, we went to these different places, and my kids, they actually wanted to eat pasta, just, you know. And so we looked for these places where they had these things. As much as we appreciated being there, we weren't completely at home. There are things that made us feel like, man, I want to go back to the States so that I can eat this or do that or talk to these people. That's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying the church of Jesus Christ, you, if you are a follower of Jesus, your home is not here. And what that means then is, at times we will feel uncomfortable. You'll sense that something is off, and that's okay. Because that reminds us that we don't completely fit here. It's like when you are disappointed with a job situation. You're disappointed in a relationship. Your health is failing you, or you're sick, or any sort of disappointment. You know what that does is it allows us to say, this is not where I belong. I mean, do we appreciate things about this life? Absolutely. This is God's creation, and so we appreciate all the things, and we ought to work hard at our workplaces and build relationships and friendships, and we want to be doing all of those things. But what Paul is saying to these Christians in Philippi is that their true place of home is not the city of Philippi or not Rome, but it's with Christ, it's with God. And so that's who we are. Church, the Church of Jesus Christ, is made up of citizens of heaven. And we live here, but our hearts are elsewhere. We gaze at, we look at another king. Now, here's an important question. Well, then how do Christians who live here, but are citizens of heaven, how do we live this life? Because we still need to live here on earth faithfully. And what does that look like? And so that's the question that I want to answer for you next. If you have your Bibles, the whole passage in chapter 3, Paul is actually comparing two types of people. The first type of people, Paul addresses them in verses 18, 19. He says that they live as enemies of the cross. Right? They're in this destruction. Their God is their belly or their stomach. Their minds are set on earthly things. Meaning, they are controlled by their immediate earthly appetite. Their appetite for pleasure. Their appetite for success. Like, they're controlled by what they feel now. They're controlled by their bellies, their stomach. So they're controlled by their appetite. If they crave pleasure, well, they'll seek that out. If they crave recognition, well, they'll seek that out. But Paul is saying is there's that type of people, but the second type of people are people, again, who are not citizens of this earth, but are at odds with how people live here. In verse 17, he starts out the whole section by saying this, right? Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the examples you have in us. And so what Paul is saying is, this is how citizens of heaven live. And he says, imitate me. And then imitate those who are like-minded. And so, what are these examples? And Paul actually gives them to us in chapter 2. And so let me read a few verses from chapter 2. So if you have your phones or devices or Bibles, you can turn to chapter 2. Because in chapter 2, he's going to begin to talk about four people, including himself, that are fixed on Christ. And he starts actually the whole section by talking about Jesus himself. So chapter 2, verse 3. So chapter 2, verse 3. It says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So Paul begins to talk about, he starts chapter 2 by talking about this is who Jesus is. And he says, you ought to have similar mind. Or he says in verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. How do citizens of heaven think or look like? Well, they look like Jesus, their King, their Savior, their Lord. And this passage is amazing. It says that Jesus was God, but did not count equality with God something to be grasped. And in verse 7, it says, but he emptied himself. Now, this is pretty significant because sometimes when we read this passage, we think, well, Jesus really didn't want to do that, but he kind of had to. He kind of had to be humble and obedient. I think there's some truth to that. But, you know what? Throughout Jesus' life, this is what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so what we are seeing here is this. Jesus here, through his life, obedience, death, is showing something about our God. Is our God all powerful? Absolutely. Is he all loving? Yes. But he is also the most humble person. He's a humble God. And we see that because throughout the Bible, the whole Bible, you see the triune God always pointing to the other. But Jesus never said, look at me. No, Jesus always said, look at the Father. The Holy Spirit's whole job is to point to Christ. We have a God who is humble. This is our God. This is God of the Christian faith. We believe and worship in a God who is all-powerful and gracious and merciful and loving. And yet He's humble. And what Paul is saying is, that ought to be your mindset. How do citizens of heaven live? We live like Christ. We live emptying of ourselves. We live sacrificially. That's the mindset or lifestyle of citizens of heaven. He doesn't stop there. He goes on to talk about himself briefly. In verse 17, he says, even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoiced with all of you. And Paul is basically saying, like Christ, as how He emptied Himself, I've emptied myself. My life is a drink offering that's been poured out to all of you. And some of you might be saying, well, that's great because that's Jesus, the Son of God, and that's Apostle Paul. That's like, I mean, that's a hard or high examples to follow. I just struggle with like loving my spouse, or I struggle with just being kind to my coworkers. Now, like, we just kind of keep on going. Chapter 2, he then talks about Timothy. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19, he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. So Paul is not just talking about Jesus Christ. He's not just talking about himself. He's talking about Timothy. Timothy was a pastor. He was discipled by Paul. And Paul says, there's no one like Timothy. He is genuinely concerned about your welfare. There's a genuine concern about other people. And some of you might say, okay, well, that's Timothy. Timothy is discipled by Paul. I don't have a discipler. Like, if Paul discipled me, maybe I could be like Timothy. Well, he goes on to talk about another person, Epaphroditus. Okay, said his name. Epaphroditus was a deacon in a local church. And he was sent from the church in Philippi. He took a love offering and he visited Paul in Rome when Paul was in jail. And this is what Paul says, Philippians 2:25. It says, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother. And so Paul received gift offering from Epaphroditus. Now he's sending him back to the church. And fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister of my need. Verse 26. For he has been longing for you, for you all, and has been distressed because you heard that I was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. Let's jump down to verse 29. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. So Paul not only talks about Jesus, not only talks about himself, not only talks about Timothy, he talks about an ordinary Christian, a deacon in a local church, a man named Epaphroditus. And he says Epaphroditus risked his life serving others, serving me, Paul says, and I'm going to send him back to you. What does citizens of heaven living in this earthly life look like? They look like people who are giving of themselves for benefit of others. Now, that's not the only characteristic of people who are citizens of heaven, but in this context, in Book of Philippians, that seems to be the major focus. That these people, people who are gazed at heaven, people who belong to Christ, like they are able to give themselves sacrificially to further the gospel, further God's kingdom, and bless others. That's the picture of what church ought to look like. Because it goes against the people who are controlled by their stomach. That they're opposing the cross. They're controlled by their appetite. And Paul is saying, those who are gazed at in heaven, the citizens of heaven, do not oppose the cross, but they are shaped by the cross. That they know how to sacrificially give and pour out their life. Now, how do we do this? Because, like you, when I read examples like this, it's a tall order, and you go, man, I am so limited in like my time and resources and energy and talent. I mean, I don't know if I could live in this way. And so, we're not talking about perfection, right? We're talking about mindset. We're talking about like what we're living towards. Are we living for our stomach, our appetite? Or are we living for the kingdom of God? It's more of a mindset than like profession. Well, how do we do this? I think Paul, in verse 20, gives us sort of a motivation or strength. He says in verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. The word await there, it means like eagerly waiting. And so a lot of the other translation actually says waiting eagerly or eagerly waiting. And in throughout Paul's letters, that's one of the things that he uses to describe Christians. So in Galatians 5, he says, Christians eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. Romans 8, Christians wait eagerly for our adoption, the redemption of our bodies. 1 Corinthians 1, 7, Christians, we eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. So Christians are people who are waiting. But not casually, not sitting back, casually waiting, but there's a sense of eagerness. We're anticipating, we're eagerly waiting for something. What are we waiting for? We're waiting for a Savior to appear, Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because Paul here says, when He comes, He will transform all things. He will be the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, and there will be cosmic transformation, cosmic renewal, and along with that, our lowly bodies will be transformed. That's what we are waiting for. So how do we live this like self-giving, sacrificial life? We can do that by the power of the Holy Spirit as we wait for Jesus to come back, because once He does, He will renew all things, including our broken bodies. That's what we're. That's our hope. And biblical hope shapes how we live now. That's it. We hold on to that daily. And if we can make that a reality in our hearts and our lives, then how we live today can be altered and shaped. Our there's this sense of eagerness, eagerly waiting. It's kind of like this. You know, I've been doing weddings at Great Commission Community Church. It's been my joy to do several weddings this past few years. And every couple that I marry, you know, I consider it my privilege and delight to officiate their wedding. But I've noticed a trend. The trend is maybe 3 months prior to the wedding date, or maybe longer, like both the bride and the groom, like they go into this extreme like diet, and like exercising, like, you know, and I can't understand why, right? It's because they want to look good on that day. I mean, they want to be fit. All of their friends and family will be there, and they want to make sure that they look good in their dress, and they look good in their tux or suit. And so they're hoping for that day, their wedding day. But that's sort of shaping how they're living, like maybe 3, 4, 5, 6 months before the wedding. Right, they're eating better, they're exercising, they're preparing their mind and their body for that day. And I think that's sort of how Christians ought to live, in that the reality of the future reality of Jesus coming ought to shape how we live now. That there's this eagerness, we're waiting, we're anticipating for Him to return, and it shapes how we live today. That's what Paul here is saying. It's saying that he ought to shape us. Is there a sense of friends? Is there a sense of eagerness? And that's why I think throughout the book of Philippians, you know, Paul's in prison. He's old. His body's breaking. He's alone. And yet he talks about joy. And he tells us the church, a small church in Philippi, was struggling. And we know that from other places. They were a poor church. And he tells them again and again, rejoice. In chapter 4, right, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord, always. I say it again, rejoice. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, present your request to God. And the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Why? How can Paul say that? When he's struggling, when his body's breaking down, and the church is struggling, because he's so sure that Jesus is coming back. And once he comes back, he will renew all things. All right, we're going to close. I just kind of thinking about this passage and being, again, we're citizens of heaven. Church, you know, God's called you to live here and be faithful. But our ultimate home is not here, but elsewhere. I wrote someone who works for the State Department and asked them about, you know, how do people who are diplomats or ambassadors, like living far from the States, how do they like celebrate July 4th? And this one person wrote back and she said, well, they go all out. Like July 4th, they get the best place. They invite the important officials and the foreign service officers are sort of the hosts. And they basically throw a big party. They bring in American food, music, American cultural things. And it's just a party where they can celebrate. And my guess is they do that so that they, as they're living elsewhere, they remind themselves that this is like not their home. That they, along with citizens of the United States, are celebrating July 4th. And I think Christians, not just here, but Christians all over the world, but here, if I think about Great Commission Community Church, that's why we gather on Sundays. We gathered with our family to remind one another that this is not our home. Maybe some of us are struggling with something. We come to this place, and as we dialogue, as we pray, as we worship, as we listen to God's word, as we respond, we ought to be reminding one another that this is not our home, but we're celebrating because our real home is elsewhere. That's what's happening here, and that's why this is important. The gatherings of the church is significant because we share a common verbiage that reminds us that this is not where we belong, but we are headed somewhere else. And so when we have communion today, that's all we're doing. We are celebrating. We're reminding ourselves who Jesus is and what He has accomplished for us, and that we will eagerly wait for Him to return. And we need to think of what that might look like. But I do know that that it means we're looking forward to Him and gazing upon Him and not being stuck or not being, as Paul says, setting our minds on earthly things. So we're going to take communion together, church, to remind ourselves that we are citizens of heaven. That's where our home is. Amen? Okay. All right. Let me say a prayer for us, and then I will present the elements to us. Heavenly Father, we call you God, our Father, because we are part of your family. We are your people. And your word tells us that you are now preparing a place for us, a city for us. Lord, as we live in this world, Lord, help us to know that our citizenship lies elsewhere. Lord, remind us as we come to the table that you call us while we're here to be people who reflect the cross. That by the power of your Spirit, that we can pour out our lives for the benefit of others, for the gospel to go forth. Lord, help us to be the church that you call us to be. And in doing so, we pray that through us, that you might impact the Tysons region, that you might impact DMV region. God, we commit ourselves to you in that way. Lord, fill us, impact us, bless us, strengthen us, that we might be your people, your church. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask some of our leaders to come and help us. And how we do...